Does the Bible have anything to say about the end times?
Yes, it does.
And the rise of the Antichrist prior to the tribulation?
It does.
Will the Antichrist rise from Rome or Islam?
Huh.
Are events happening currently in the Middle East spoken of in Scripture in any detail? Mm-hmm. Where are we on the end times clock? Mm. Well, the answers are going to be in this book that we're talking about today. And I'll tell you right now, Daniel Revisited is a must-have. And if you want it, as the interview is going on, there's only one. And so you call the studio, 334-5532
or 1-877-334-5532. Our guest today is Revisited because we had so much information last time, we felt like we didn't even really get to cover it all.
In Daniel Revisited, Discovering the Four Mighty Signs Leading to the Antichrist, Mark Davidson, our guest today, shows us how the ancient book of Daniel reveals secrets of the end times. We could not wait. It was like going to the second game of a playoff when we had this opportunity to have Mark with us. We said we need him back.
Absolutely.
Hello, Mark.
Hi, Mark.
Hi, Charlie and Keith. Thanks for having me back.
Well, it's a pleasure. And boy, I'll tell you, since you were on the first time and gave us a different way to kind of look at things, we noticed a lot of stuff in the news and all of that. And then most recently, our vice president and putting his foot in his mouth over in the having to do with Islam. I didn't realize, as many of our people probably didn't, that they have different factions at war against each other, and you mentioned that the other day, and since then I've noticed, boy, you're right.
Yes, thank you. The second and third signposts out of the four signposts is one giant Sunni-Shia war, and it really, this whole message opens your eyes to all the news events, clearly.
Well, after our interview, within probably a week, maybe less, when we decided to go ahead and bomb Syria at unique special points, then we also found out that exactly like you pointed out. Now, what are we doing in Syria with this Assad? With who's who? So yeah. Why don't you break this down for who the factions are so our listeners have an understanding of that?
Well, the first part was we had Assad. We had him for many years, him and his father, for decades. Syria was a single political entity. And then all of a sudden, and he was a Shia. Islam, just like the same as Iran. And then along comes these Sunni rebels, and that started in the Arab Spring way back in 2011. And according to what I believe Daniel's trying to tell us about the third signpost is that Syria has to become a Sunni-led nation. So Assad must fall. It doesn't matter when, it just has to happen before the actual charge out by Turkey and Egypt. Anyway, so we have this fight going on. Then all of a sudden, ISIS arises out of the Syrian rebels and takes over a big chunk of Syria and the whole, west and north half of Iraq. And so now we have a three-way war going on. And it's funny is that even though the United States says we're going to be bombing the ISIS positions, they still want to, in fact, the House just voted to supply arms to the Sunni rebels. And Turkey, of course, now they've voted within their government to give themselves legal right to send troops into Syria. And they said that the first thing they're going to do, of course, is stop ISIS. However, they're going to leave it open to take out Assad also.
Now, would you do us a favor, and would you take what you just said? By the way, just remember that if you say, I'd like to hear that again, you can. And we'll tell you that at the end of the broadcast, because you want to go back and re-listen to some of these things, as Keith and I need to do.
Sure.
But can you give us either a sports analogy or another analogy in the United States? Give me something that we can relate to with these different factions.
Wow. Well, the only thing I can think of, because they're religious factions, is kind of like what happened during the Reformation between the Protestants and the Catholics.
Okay.
Most recently, of course, was Northern Ireland. You had the same kind of situation going on. Both factions consider each other to be damned and going to hell. At
sure.
least they did, a couple centuries ago. And that's the way the Sunnis and Shias view each other. In fact, Sunnis view Shias as worse than unbelievers. They view them as people who've rejected Islam. And so there's this hatred that's been going on for centuries between them.
Wow. Keith. Now, see, these are things that we as Americans and Christians need to know, because we let the news just throw these terms around, but we don't dig into them enough, Keith, to find out on our own where we can be in a conversation. No. Wait a minute.
Mm-hmm. How did those two groups get? Trace me back a little history, if you will, and tell me where those two groups come from.
The Sunnis believe it started way back at the death of Muhammad. Muhammad started Islam, but he didn't name a successor or how the successor's to be chosen. And the Sunnis, they believe that it should be someone from Muhammad's family as the caliph, the caliphate. The leader of Islam is called the caliph, and the office that he sits in is called the caliphate. You may have heard that word. Mm-hmm. The Ottoman Empire was the last one that had the caliphate, and it ended in 1924. But it had gone on for about, 1,300 years or so. And the Shias, what they believe Islam needs to be led by someone who has that spiritual spark, that special someone that Allah has chosen. And so it was after a few caliphs that they parted ways.
Okay, time out. You just confused me.
Sorry.
You went, no. I'm easy to confuse.
Yeah, he's easy.
You said Muhammad, and then you said Allah. Now, we hear those all the time. Are they the same?
No. Muhammad is the founder of Islam. He's just a man.
Okay.
He was just a man. And Allah is his God.
His God. Mm-hmm. His God.
Yes.
Now, let's stay on this track for just a moment. Allah, that we talk about, is not our God, correct?
Correct.
Now,
How's that separation?
Yeah,
define that for me. What separates that, just in case people are saying, well, how?
Oh, Allah from Muhammad or Allah from Jehovah?
Allah from Jehovah.
Ah, very good. Well, of course, Jehovah created the universe.
Yeah, we got that one.
Yep. And Jehovah has a son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Who came and died for us. Muslims will tell you that Allah has no son. In fact, that's the one thing that differentiates their religion from us, is that they vehemently claim that Allah could not have had a son. And so, and Jesus of Christ, of course, is not the Son of God. He is not God, and he did not die for our sins.
Yeah, I don't want to, I'm saying, but that right there, in just a quick couple of sentences, that's pretty cut and dry. But now, do they view, if we say God, as we know, the creator who breathed life into Adam, who came out of just, drive yourself crazy thinking about it, where he came from, but God from the beginning, do they view our God as their God, but under this picture?
Well, it depends upon if you're Muslim or not. And I know this can even get a little more complicated.
That's okay. Come on.
The word Allah actually means the Lord or the God. And it, in Arabic, it applies to any God that you believe is God. Now, if you were to take a Christian Arab from Saudi Arabia who speaks Arabic, he would tell you his God is Allah. And in that case, he's the same as Jehovah.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, in Arabic Bibles, God is called Allah. However, the reason we think of Allah as not being Jehovah, as being a false god, is because 99% of all Arabic speakers are Muslim.
Does the Muslim believer believe that Allah created everything?
Yes.
Okay, now, you know what? This is so good to have you. You ask about the hour. Of course you'll have the hour, because Keith and I have just not passed one point.
Yeah.
Our guest today, for you that just joined us, is just one of becoming a tremendous friend, Mark Davidson, who wrote the book Daniel Revisited. We are taking a book list, if you'd like the book, and that's a good way to do it. The number's 334-5532. I turned 65, so I feel like I'm smarter today. And Keith's 68, and he's already been
smart.
I'm
not 68 yet.
How old are you?
No, I'm 67.
When are you going to be 68?
December.
That's good.
It's not
You're
yet.
Close.
I'm close.
So help us, Mark. Every time we hear the government speak, or somebody that wants to make sure everybody's singing Kumbaya, okay, they're saying, oh, we're all worshiping. It's God. They're just wonderful, loving people. Okay, now we know that in certain cases that our neighbors, that might be Islam, can be good neighbors. But when you break it down to this, it seems to me it all comes down to God the Creator and Jesus Christ the Son versus Allah and Muhammad.
Yes. And let's keep in mind, though, for your listeners, Islam is a false religion. However, the individual believers are still human beings, and Jesus Christ died for them, too.
Yes.
So we do need to love them and establish relationships with your Muslim neighbors. In fact, instead of letting them come in here and try to take over our nation, I'd say the best thing to do is to witness to them, love them, and show them Jesus Christ when they ask.
Now, I've got a friend that works at the 1040 window, and we have seen videos that they can't even release of Muslim believers being baptized in the well, not the Dead Sea. I'm trying to think of the big ocean over there in the Iraqi area, but that's okay. So let's trace this back. I want to go back one more step. I want to go back to Hagar, and I want to go back when I want to have a baby, can't have a baby. Come on, Abraham, come on, there she is. You go have relations with her, and I'll have a son. Mm-hmm. Well, gee, we did that, and then Sarah, she gets ticked. Because now the attention's going there. Take us all the way back to Ishmael and run us back up to Muhammad.
All right. Well, as you know, Isaac was the son of the promise, and Ishmael was not. Ishmael came along because of human desire to try to jumpstart on what God had already promised. And so when Hagar was wandering through the desert after Sarah had thrown her out, the angel of the Lord comes to her in Genesis 16 and says, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." And those words that are used don't just apply to kin, they apply to everyone as far as brothers go. And Muhammad's tribe was the Quraysh tribe, and they claim descendancy from Ishmael. And I don't know about how far they're able to prove it in written documents, but that was their oral tradition, okay, at the very least. And so Muhammad then, of course, founded Islam, and on his deathbed, he told all Muslims that were around him, he said, "Your hands must be against all people until all people become Muslim."
Wow.
So we see an inheritance, if you will, of the spiritual promise.
Now, I want to peel back one more thing, and then we'll bring you right back up to the current situation. When we see God speaking to Hagar, can you peel that back for us just a little bit? Because when you hear God himself speaking to Hagar, isn't there some antennas that go up for us and go, what's the deal?
Well, I'm not sure what you're asking.
Me either. But I'm telling you,
basically it, I think.
What'd you say?
I said, I think that was basically it. As, you know, we're talking, Paul gets into the idea of Isaac versus the seed of Isaac, or, I'm sorry, the children of the promise represented by Isaac, and the children outside of the promise represented by Ishmael.
Okay, I agree. I hear that. But then the speaking of God directly to Hagar, there seems to be, I mean, God can talk to whoever he wants to, right, Keith?
Yeah, of course.
But, I mean, there just seems to be some connection there that has always been a mystery to me. That's what I'm trying to say, Mark.
I see. Well, Ishmael was the son of Abraham. In fact, Islam does claim that Ishmael is the son of promise. They always, they get everything reversed. They talk about how Abraham and Ishmael were the team that, you know, led to the Arabs and so forth, that Isaac really didn't have anything to do with what was going on in Genesis.
Okay. Now, I mean, that clarifies for me, because that's always been a little bit of confusion, Keith. You know, when God the Father, through Abraham, there's Isaac, and we're over here talking to Hagar, and I believe, am I wrong, didn't he also say that he would protect her? Am I right or wrong?
He did.
Okay. Thank you.
Dan, excuse me.
No, Dan will be with us tomorrow.
Yeah,
today,
Dan's
Mark's
tomorrow.
With us.
Yeah, Mark's with us. Mark, I want to tell folks how you come to be so knowledgeable about this, because we're going to move eventually to the book, and you say some things in the book that people are going to, how does he know that stuff? So give me a little bit of background, if you will, about your knowledge in this area and studies, and how you came to the place you're at today.
Well, I've been a student of the Bible and history and geopolitics ever since I was a teenager. And I had read Hal Lindsey's book back when I was 10 years old. And so then it was when 9/11 happened, I felt something was missing. The old ways of the, you know, the old theological message of prophecy wasn't happening. Russia had, you know, Soviet Union had become Russia and couldn't attack anyone. And the European Union was going into debt, was socialist, and had 27 member states rather than the 10. And so I just took it before the Lord, asking him, what am I missing, Lord? Would you please show me? And, well, by golly, he did. He put me on a path of discovery and research. And so for 10 years, I studied Roman and Islamic history, both in the ancient and medieval times, and then further got myself immersed in the geopolitics and the reality that is in the Middle East. In fact, I put the first book out, Hidden in Plain Sight, back in 2011, and I realized I hadn't finished my homework on Iran and what was going on there with their government. And so that, with some other topics, I published the second edition, which is the one you have, Daniel Revisited. So it's been many, many years of research and just immersing in the topic.
Now, would you mind if we could kind of split this up a little bit? And you be the professor today, and we'll be the two uneducated students that are trying to get where we need to be. But I would like to stay on the geopolitical side for just a moment. Is that okay?
Sure.
Would you help us when we look at what we did with, first of all, in Iraq? We invade Iraq, and we take down Saddam Hussein. And we go in there, and then 5 years later, six, whatever it's been, we're like we never should have gone. Then Afghanistan. And then where Iran plays in all of this as a big powerhouse. And then surrounding them, you've got Turkey, Syria, you've got the United Arab Emirates that all, when we look there, all look like wonderful friends with a lot of money, and great golf courses, and big hotels. Kind of walk us through politically what we're looking at from an American standpoint.
Well, in the major framework, we have Iran, which is Shia, and we have Syria, which is mostly Sunni but led by a small Shia sect. And Iraq is roughly half Sunni, half Shia. The south half is Shia. This is why you see ISIS coming in and conquering the western and northern portions of Iraq. And Baghdad is around the boundary area. And so that's why also Iran is supporting Iraq, the southern half, because they're all Shia. Now, before ISIS came along, Iran was in complete control of Iraq and Syria. In fact, General Petraeus, who was in Iraq at the time, back in 2008 or 9, I believe, had said or had acknowledged that General Suleiman, the head of the IRGC, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps, he wrote a letter to General Petraeus saying, "I rule Iraq," and Petraeus actually did not deny it. Most of the rest of the Middle East is Sunni, with the exception of Yemen down in the southern corner of Saudi Arabia. And so the signposts, the four of them in total, and you mentioned the first one, the democratizing of Iraq, us going in there, removing Saddam Hussein, it opened up the other three signposts. Saddam Hussein was a secular ruler. Even though he was, I believe, Sunni, he was secular. And he put a lid on everything that was going on. During the Iran-Iraq War, he kept Iran from overrunning the Middle East. And so by removing him, the agent of stability is now gone. And so now the Sunni and Shia factions are now free to fight each other.
Now, you mentioned, you know, signposts, and we're going to get to what those signposts mean. But basically, where we're going to end up is we're looking, or you mentioned that the Antichrist comes out of the Muslim nations and not Rome, as a lot of us have felt in the past. Is that correct?
Yes. Daniel 2:40 is the key. Daniel 2:40 says about the Iron Empire that the legs of iron, just as iron crushes gold, silver, and bronze of that statue, so also the empire of iron must crush all the other empires, the empire of gold, silver, and bronze. And Rome did not do that. The argument is quite stark in the face of real history, and that is Islam did it. Islam did it to all three, and Rome didn't really do it to any of them, especially not Persia, because Rome never conquered Persia. And then in Daniel 9:26, it talks about the people of the ruler who will come, and that's the ruler is always meant to, known to be the Antichrist, but who were the people? And we thought for a long time that, hey, they were Roman soldiers and Roman, in Roman uniform under a Roman banner, but it turns out that word is ethnic, and that the people of the 10th Legion and the 15th Legion, those people that were there, were the recruits in Syria and Egypt and Arabia. And so the men who actually destroyed the temple were Syrians and Egyptians and Arabians, which is actually quite shocking of a find to myself, and others have found that same thing. So there's your explanation as to why the Antichrist must be Muslim and not a Roman.
Now, how about this group that we hear in the news, ISIS? Where do they fit into all this? Is this a little splinter group of extremists, or, you know, are they going to be used and then we'll see them no more, they'll be destroyed or whatever? Or how do they fit into all this?
Well, ISIS is a branch of Sunni.
Okay.
It is an extreme form of Sunni. They are to the Sunnis what maybe, the Iranian supreme leader is to Shia, just an extreme fundamentalist group. And, of course, this is why Iran opposes them, and also why Turkey's been hesitant to fight them as well, because, well, they're all Sunni, but it's the wrong brand of Sunni.
Okay.
And ISIS, of course, people are worried about it, and you see the media writing about it, but, you know, Iran will be able to crush it immediately. ISIS has at most 25,000 fighters, and Iran has over 500,000 just within the IRGC. So,
okay.
In a war between the two, Iran would easily win.
Let's go back and catch up on some. Let's take the countries and let's line them up. Now, for some reason, I see Confederate and Union, but yet that's not a fair parallel, is it?
Confederate and Union? Well, there's a Confederacy.
No,
I mean, in
the Civil War.
Yeah, they were all Americans, but there were Northerns and Southerns, and that
it
was more economical.
It wasn't a war of religion either. It was a war of states' rights in
right,
the beginning.
Right. Yeah. So let's do this. Give me the countries. I want to write down the countries that are either Shia, and spell Shia for us.
Shia.
Got it. And Sunni?
Sunni.
Got it. I missed an N. Okay. So let's go with Shia first.
Shia would be Iran.
Iran.
The south half of Iraq.
South half of Iraq.
Okay. Iraq.
Got it.
Yemen.
Mm-hmm.
And that's about it.
That's it on the Shia.
Yeah. Now, there are Shia minorities living in the east half of Saudi Arabia. There's Shia minorities living in Qatar and Bahrain
right.
And all those little countries. But they don't rule the country, and they're not the majority.
All right, so Iran is Shia. Okay, now take me to Sunni.
Sunni is everyone else.
Oh, gee. Wow.
There you go.
So Qatar, Saudi Arabia?
Yes. Turkey.
United Arab UEB?
Yeah, UAE.
Oof.
Mm-hmm. How about Dubai?
That's UAE.
Is that UAE?
Part of UAE.
United Arab Emirates, and Dubai is their capital.
Okay.
Wow.
Yeah,
so
Kuwait and Egypt and Jordan and Lebanon, they're all Sunni. Let me back up a moment.
That's right.
Hezbollah runs Lebanon, and Hezbollah is a Shia group. So just like Assad, who is Shia, runs Sunni Syria, so Shia Hezbollah has control of much of Sunni Lebanon.
Yeah, but at the same time, when you put it that way, that is a small faction that's just causing a lot of uproar, but they're peanuts.
Yeah, but they run the country.
Yeah, that's pretty big peanut. So which group of those two do you feel that the Antichrist comes out of, or does it fit?
Yeah, I don't really talk about that, but I can take a guess, and I don't mind guessing.
I believe
it would be Sunni.
Okay.
Wow. Well, yeah.
And you're upfront to say that's a guess, and certainly it is, because we don't really concretely know.
Yeah, we really won't know. We do know, I do give the argument as to why, after, in the third signpost, the great confederacy of Turkey, Egypt, and two other nations takes over the entire Middle East and splits into four nations. That is the northwestern nation, the Turkish, Syrian, northern Iraq nation. That's where the Antichrist comes from. And that whole region is mostly Sunni, but there are Shia pockets.
Hmm.
So I'm not sure.
I want to get some contact information, and then in the next half hour, we'll talk about these signposts and get you to tell us all four of them concurrently so we can understand that. Would that be okay?
Sure.
All right, your contact information real quick, like.
You can reach me at foursignposts.com. It's on my blog. And you can my author email is mark.davidson.1234@gmail.com.
Very good, Mark. We're going to take a quick little break. If you can hold on with us, we're going to continue all this. Very fascinating information, and information I think we all are striving to understand. Yeah. Thank you, Mark.
And by the way, Keith, we're already planning his trip here.
Oh, we are?
Yeah, I've already sent out some texts this morning.
All right.
And so I think we could probably find him 3 square meals, a hotel, and a show.
We probably can. Mark, stay with us. We'll be right back here on Good Morning Ozarks. Keith O'Neill and Charlie Ingram, 60 degrees when you got started today. What a fascinating topic and a fascinating subject. If you've got a question that you think we're not going to ask, give us a call and let us know. It's Good Morning Ozarks on the 6th of October, 2014. We'll be back.
Mark, you can tell that not only are Keith and I trying to be good students, we have taken you into the family, and we, in fact, moved you up on the chart. In our office, we have these top tens that we do. You've been moved up to number one under Daniel Prophecy.
That's it.
Okay, under that deal.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, if you just join us, Keith, a little summary, but then I've got a couple of questions for Mark.
Mark wrote a book called Daniel Revisited and goes into great detail and some signposts that we're going to talk about the Antichrist and end times and all of that kind of thing to see where that comes from. It's a little bit different take than we have heard down through the years, because we've always kind of thought, well, he'll come out of Rome. And I've heard some people even say, well, it's got to be the Pope or da-da-da-da and all that kind of stuff. But Mark has a different take on that. And Mark, before we plunge back in, a question that I thought of during the break that I wanted to ask you is, with everybody that I know of talking about the Antichrist probably coming out of the Roman Empire and all that kind of thing, what kind of reception have you got with apologetic folks since the release of your material?
It's been a mixed bag. However, I have had people who are solid Roman Antichrist believers actually changing their minds. In fact, my closest friend from high school was a solid Roman Antichrist person, and he said, "You can't convince me." And so then he read my book, and he was convinced.
He said he did.
Well, I'm a pan, and because there's just other things in my life.
You're a
that
what?
I'm a pan.
A pan?
Yeah, it'll all pan out.
Yeah, it'll all pan out.
But yet, from a personal perspective,
sure.
When I hear this peeled back to me, how could we be where we've been since 9/11 as Americans and as Christians? Where can we go and not hear Islam and the rise of Islam and Muhammad and the faith? But yet, I think we are so ignorant to what it is that we gotta have somebody like Mark give us some direction, so as we're walking through our faith, we have an understanding. Because remember, mostly we fear things we don't understand.
Sure.
But I tell you one thing, he's giving me a clear-cut thing when somebody says, "Now, Ollie, you know, we just all one big happy." Look, let me tell you, it ain't Mr. Rogers in the neighborhood. Now we can say, look, did you know that the God that they believe does not believe he had a son? Oh, you're kidding me. I did not know that.
You know, I know when we grew up, the 50s, 60s, and 70s, whatever, we didn't hear anything about Muslims. At least when I grew up in California, I didn't hear anything about that. Once in a while, you'd hear about a mosque somewhere.
Sure.
But it was very – but now, I mean, it's just everywhere.
And let me tell you something. And, Mark, you can help us with this if you will. It's here, okay? You can go to Dearborn, Michigan. And I've not been to Dearborn yet. I've been in that area. You can go down to Tennessee. Tell us what's happening in the United States with the rise of Islam.
As far as I know, about 1% of the people living in this country are now Muslim. And, mosques are going up in many places. I think Dearborn, Michigan, and northwestern Ohio probably has the highest percentage of Muslims living in various communities.
Are they Shia or Sunni?
Well, most would have to be Sunni, but there's most likely Shia, too. But I'm not sure what the makeup here is in this country.
So how do you talk to us with the hope of the Father, with the promise of salvation, and to take the fear that Satan wants to put into us through this Islamic groups?
Well, I've not dealt with too many Muslims myself one-on-one, but I've been taking lessons from Joel Richardson, the author of Mideast Beast. In fact, his first ministry was being a missionary to Muslims and being an apologist towards them. But from what I've heard is, you become their friend first. You become a good neighbor first. And then once you have this friendship, then you can talk about God. And from what I've heard, Muslims love to talk about God. They love to argue religious theology, generally speaking.
Well, I've got a great friend that is, like I said, in the 1040 window. He speaks fluent Farsi. And the stories, and again, I wish they would allow me to make it public, and I just can't do it. When I'm sitting at this table watching a Muslim convert baptized, I mean, this is one life at a time. Keith, let's move on. It's 8:07. It's Good Morning Ozarks. For you that had to go to work, we're sorry, but you've got an opportunity to listen to this last 20 minutes. Also, on Good Morning Ozarks and KLFC Radio. com. Keith?
Well, Mark, we talked, you mentioned last time about signposts, and there were four of them, and they're in your book. And the book, tell me where it's available, but then I want you to walk through the four signposts, if you will, that lead up to the Antichrist.
Well, Daniel Revisited is available online, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, or any Christian bookstore. You can also go to my blog at foursignposts.com, and there's a link to buy the book there as well.
And before you get into that, we do have a book list, so any of you that want on that, 334-5532, and we'll be giving the winner about 8:20, so you can listen in, and we'll save it here for you.
And the phones have been humming this morning, Mark.
Wow.
All right, let's hear the signpost activity that you talk about.
Well, the signposts are based off of the four beasts of Daniel 7. And where Daniel 7 is an outline of the end times, Daniel 8 provides much detail. And then when you overlap the two, it yields four sets of events, what I call four signposts. And the first one is that Iraq is going to be changed. Iraq is going to have its mind changed. It's the lion whose wings are plucked, and its mind is changed, and it's forced to stand. And that, I believe, was fulfilled with the democratization of Iraq. The head is always the political authority, and it changed the way it thought. The second signpost is going to be an invasion of the entire Middle East by Iran. The Persian ram runs out to the west and the north and the south. And the horsemen of Revelation who begin each of the signposts, the red one, the second one, allows men to slay one another in that quarter of the earth, the Islamic quarter of the earth. And, of course, the bear of Daniel 7 is told to get up and eat much flesh. So they will conquer many countries. They will spread their revolution to many countries, cause chaos everywhere, do what a bear does, ravaging from place to place to place. And then the third signpost is the four-headed leopard. We will see not an alliance of nations. We will see a confederacy of nations, united as one, Turkey leading, with Egypt, Syria, and I believe Albania. And what's funny is people question Albania, and there are reasons for that, but when you look back, you realize that Turkey and Egypt and Syria and Albania all formed provinces within the Ottoman Empire. So it's kind of natural that they would come back together again. And they will go back east and conquer the Middle East and conquer Iran and end the Iranian regime. And then they become a great nation, having conquered the entire Middle East, being one nation, maybe even a member of the G7 or G8 for a little while. And then they break into four pieces. And the four pieces, the boundaries, confluence is in the area of Susa. And that starts the fourth signpost, the fourth and final signpost prior to the tribulation. And that fourth signpost is where the man who will be Antichrist arises out of the Turkish-Syrian nation in the northwest quadrant of the Middle East. And he will conquer the southern quadrant, the Egypt, and then the southeastern quadrant, Arabia, and those three leaders will be laid low. They are the three horns being plucked out of the beast. And then the remaining seven nations of Islam then bow to him as their Mahdi, who becomes our Antichrist. And those seven nations, the first one will be Iran, the new Iran, the Iran that arises from that united nation then to the northeast there. And then the other nations outside of the Middle East, they fall one by one, giving their allegiance, such as Sudan, Algeria, Libya, Central Asia. And at that point, the Antichrist has his 10 nations, he has his empire, and then the tribulation is free to begin.
Are you? Do you personally think that you know, where does Christ come in and all that? Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever?
Well, I do have an opinion, but I've been sworn to secrecy because I do not want to have any chance of offending any segment of the church.
Sure. I agree.
If
that's
you
good.
Go against their post-trib or pre-trib belief, mm-hmm. you just get offense, and that's the only thing they see. The signposts are so different because they come from an unsealing of Daniel, information that for 18 centuries we didn't see, that they will miss it. People will miss it. This message is just totally out of the blue. It's so different. And so, and these signposts all occur before a pre-trib or post-trib rapture, so it doesn't even matter.
Okay.
Hey, I love that answer. I tell you what, you're just a wonderful young man, and we appreciate the time you take with us. So what we'd like to do is we'd like to take a break for just a second, and then like we do many times, could we just throw different things at you the last 10 minutes? And if you know the answer, fine. If you're not up on it, fine. But we would sure like to try to pick as many questions that we hear that are surrounding us. Can we do that?
Sure.
Well, we'd love to do that.
All right.
So, Cardinals or Royals?
Now, wait a minute. There's a few other teams out there. But who do you go with, Mark?
Well, to be honest, I don't go with anyone.
That's okay. You and her.
My nose has been so on the grindstone, I don't even follow sports.
No.
Some people, but
No. Listen.
That's okay.
That's perfect because we've just got listeners that just raised their hands to the radio and said,
Amen. Somebody else doesn't care about
Hallelujah.
Sports. Glory. We'll be back.
We'll be back
in just a moment. Stay tuned. Mark Davidson is on the phone with us. Mark, I forget, where are we talking to you? What part of the country?
Colorado.
See, I told
you. That's what I thought.
He didn't get Attaboy.
No, he gets a half of Attaboy this morning. Yeah, that's not too bad.
And
our guest the other day.
Ron Welch.
Ron and his wife.
Jan.
Jan were with us. They wrote the book, I Used to Be a Controlling Husband. They're also from Colorado.
Yeah. And these are all of our Coloradians, and they're over there living with their marijuana problem. What?
Well, the folks that we're talking to, like Mark and Jan.
They're living in it.
And they're living in it and around it, but not participating in it.
Which I didn't say that they were.
I just wanted to make that clear.
There are a couple of points that you made in our last interview that have stuck in my mind that I really, really like. And doesn't mean that it takes the fear factor out of being bombed by some idiot. Okay? And that's the second time we use that
word.
We'll try to find another word, folks, to be kinder than that. So I apologize.
Misguided individual.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
But you said that the United States and Israel will be onlookers.
For the most part, I do believe Israel will be harassed.
Heavily.
Yes.
And you sort of stole my popcorn question, because mine was, where does the United States fit into all this?
Well, when the second signpost begins, and that should be fairly soon, I mean, ask yourself, does it look like Iran is about to invade the Middle East? Can they? Do they have the ideology, the leadership to do so? And the answer is yes. It's just a matter of when they feel they're ready. But when they do that and take over the oil fields, and this is where I believe in Revelation, the second horseman, it says of him that not only was he given authority to allow men to slay one another, to butcher one another. In fact, that reminds me again of ISIS. ISIS does portend a few things. Anyway, back to the main point, that they're also he's also allowed to take peace from the rest of the earth. And that peace is not the absence of war. That peace is loss of stability, peace of mind, like when Jesus says, my peace be with you. That's the word that's used in the New Testament. And I believe that's the oil. If Iran were to cut off the oil, that's one quarter of the world's oil supply, and they would have complete control over that. That would be the factor that I believe would cause a big uproar, loss of peace in the world, because prices of oil and gasoline would double, triple, quadruple, like overnight. We've never seen a 25% loss. Whenever we had the 1973 oil embargo, the 1979 oil spike, and other spikes in the past, it's been nowhere near 25% of the world's oil supply that's been cut off. So this will be unprecedented for the world. And so the other thing is, though, is the thing that will make us fall the farthest, the hardest, is the U.S. petrodollar. Back in
yes.
America. Yeah.
Come on.
Now, explain. We had a gentleman on, an economist one day, and he was talking about that. But would you explain what you mean by petrodollars and how our dollar's tied to the oil barrels and all that stuff, because some of us may either missed that program or don't know.
Sure. Back in it was around 1973, after Nixon had closed the gold window in 71, Henry Kissinger was commissioned to create a deal. The United States promised military protection to Saudi Arabia and all the Gulf states like Kuwait and United Arab Emirates in exchange for them selling all their oil in dollars. And so OPEC then also sold their oil in dollars. This required all nations of the earth to hold hundreds of billions of dollars in their national foreign reserves, foreign currency reserves. It was an unnatural demand for dollars, and it propped the dollar up, and so that the U.S. government could continue to spend, the Fed could continue to print. All paper money goes to zero in time. However, it was propped up by this U.S. petrodollar system. And so when the U.S. petrodollar system goes away, all those nations don't have to hold dollars anymore. The demand goes down, they get sold off, and the dollar plunges. It might take a few years, but the removal of the petrodollar system will be immediate.
Wow.
And when that happens, then, you must realize that any dollars that are around will lose their value greatly. If you hold dollars in a savings account, convert it to something else, gold, land, houses, anything but dollars, foreign stocks. When the U.S. petrodollar goes away, then the government, of course, hanging on to power, I believe the U.S. government will continue to spend because the alternative is to raise interest rates, which will kill the economy. And so they have to just continue to print. And I believe they will take everything they can. They may take our 401ks, force us to convert them into U.S. treasuries, yielding, that's another $7 trillion, but then your U.S. treasuries then will become worthless in time as well. We will see the United States government unable to project power. And I fear for this nation because all those people on welfare, on food stamps, who are government workers, they will all lose their means of support. And so we will have tens of millions of desperate people. And I don't know how that's going to look.
Ooh, I don't either. And that, folks, that's not a scary tactic. That's just telling you what factually can happen. When you take this, and when that guy talked to us, he said, the reason the United States is holding strong right now is because of the oil petrodollar. Mm-hmm. Now, just as soon as somebody pulls that plug, Keith, then we're in trouble.
Yeah.
Well, this has been so great, Mark. We got to ask you, what have we missed? What if Keith and I missed that you could say, guys, we've talked all around it, but we don't leave the program without telling you about what?
Well, the urgency of the second signpost, the closeness of it. In fact, that's the main reason I wrote the book. The second signpost will set us on a path, the world as well as our country, toward the tribulation. When we become destitute, when we can no longer project power, and this will be true of many nations as well besides ourselves, then the Antichrist comes along and says, hey, you can join my system. We can actually choose whether we join or not. We don't have to join it. Nebuchadnezzar was given authority over all peoples and languages, just like the Antichrist will, just like the Bible says. However, Nebuchadnezzar did not rule the entire world, and I don't believe the Antichrist will either. But I believe that when we see the second signpost, it's not a cause for worry or fretting over all the chaos, but realize that God's word in Daniel 7 is telling us that this is to happen. This is part of God's plan. He's in complete control. And frankly, for my part, as far as anybody goes, you need to prepare. Ask the Lord how you should prepare. But when it occurs, then, you can rejoice. You can actually rejoice. Praise you, Jesus, for your plans going forward, mm-hmm. and that this is a solid sign that your return is in just a few more years.
Well, I'll tell you, it's become a great friend, Mark, and you and I have emailed and talked, and we can't wait to get you here. We'll continue to do that. Keith, I got one more question on my part to wrap up with.
Okay.
Mark, go ahead.
And Mark, before he answers the question, the song went running through my head, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through."
That's right.
Kelly Ross, if you're still listening, you're the winner of the Daniel Revisited book. All you others, tell them where to go, Keith.
Oh, yeah, you can go to Mark's website, or you can go online and get this book, Daniel Revisited. Your website again, Mark, is?
4signposts.com, and 4signposts is all one word.
All right, and that is not the numeral 4, it's spelled out?
Yes.
Okay. All right.
You are.
And you can go to KLFCradio.com later today. We'll put a link to Mark's website as well so you can find it easier.
I think this is such a simple analogy that probably doesn't make any sense to very many people, but when I was about 9 or 10 years old, we had a thing called training union in the Southern Baptist Church. Sunday night this, Sunday night that, something else, other activities. And somebody said, one of these days we'll have no more training union. And I'm going, there's no way. That's so ingrained. Well, they don't have training union anymore. Things change. We hear the prophecy, and at our age, Keith and I are in our 60s. I think you're in your 40s, aren't you, Mark?
50s.
Close. Oh, man, you're right behind us. Why, when we're right in the midst of this, is it so hard to believe that this could be it? Do we keep looking ahead rather than we could be in it? Yes. What's the deal?
I think we were all trained by Hal Lindsey's book, yeah. The Late Great Planet Earth, and that when we were all disappointed, there was this big turnoff to Bible prophecy. And so now someone comes along and says, look, we're in it. Look, it's happening. It's like, yeah, yeah, right. You know, and they're not expecting it. So, unfortunately.
Yeah.
This, and I must say this too, if you read the book, if you learn the message, and you think this is truth, I've had so many brothers and sisters, countless now, saying it just resonates as truth in their soul. Spread the message. We have 18 centuries of momentum and culture to get over. Spread the message. Tell your brothers and sisters. Tell your pastor. Just spread the message. Because right now, we're still kind of at the grassroots level. It hasn't gotten the attention of the large national shows yet.
Sure. Well, gee, come on now.
You're talking a worldwide show here,
yeah,
Mark.
Yeah, buddy, come on. We know people that focus on the family. And I saw Larry King the other night, and he looks bad.
He does?
It's Good Morning Ozarks, 88.1 FM.
You're not wearing suspenders.
No. Keep doing what you're doing. May God continue to pour into you knowledge and wisdom. But I leave on this part for my part, Keith. Jesus Christ was sent to this earth for the salvation of our sins, where somebody like me, who doesn't have a chance because of the way that I am as a sinner, can stand holy and acceptable in front of God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. In spite of the coming tribulations, in spite of what's happening, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So let's not forget, as we learn and get educated, that the key thing is to point people to the Savior who is the winner of it all.
Yes.
Yeah, Mark, I can't help but feel, as Charlie was mentioning that, and you mentioned your book, as we are commanded, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.
I also look forward to the second signpost coming up as being a great witnessing tool. Just as Peter used Joel, the prophecies of Joel, to preach on Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. So any brother or sister who knows this message can tell the unbelievers that, look, this was predicted in the Bible years ago. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Repent and believe.
Amen.
We went to the Lutheran church yesterday, some of us did, and we got these apple strudels that I had left and I brought into the studio. Can we just take a picture of those and send them to you, Mark?
Yeah, so we'd
can
like see to how, share, you know.
Like to share them with you.
Sure.
Hey, help us pinpoint, so when we talk to our friends, these people that were on our show were from Littleton. The other gentleman that's in Branson now was at the Christian school, and the name's leaving me. So let us know what part of Denver you're, Colorado you're in, so when we talk to them.
I'm north of Denver, actually. Fort Collins, north of Denver.
Gotcha.
Fort Collins, sure. I almost went there to work at a radio station back in the 60s.
The guy that was with us is from the Denver Theological Cemetery. I'm sorry.
Seminary.
Yeah. Buddy, you're a blessing.
Hey, Mark, do you speak around the country, or do you do a blog? I think I heard you say earlier.
Yeah, well, I do a blog, keep up on current events and developments and so forth, and it's also a forum for people to comment. And I spoke at the Las Vegas prophecy conference in early August over Good. At Calvary Chapel, Meadow Mesa.
Hmm. We like Calvary Chapel. Well, we still got Frontier Line coming from your little city to ours.
Well, from Denver, not from Fort Collins. From Denver, right?
Oh, my
they don't fly out of Fort Collins.
Well, I'm not in Fort Collins. I'm between the two.
Oh, all right. So you go to Denver, get on a Frontier plane, and come see us.
Lord, what have I done? All I said was, you know, living with this man for 17 years like this.
You,
hey, you're a blessing,
you're
brother. We'll see you.
Hey, Mark, thank you so much.
Thanks for having me.